Come to you and me are just in awe, Father, at your great love. Thank you for these wonderful songs that have expressed for us our appreciation, our admiration, our amazement that you would love the likes of us. You, an absolutely perfect, holy God. And Father, we are so far from that. Truly, you are a God of great love. We praise you and thank you for that. Now, Father, I ask that your Holy Spirit will guide and direct our time together as we look into your word. And I ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Be turning in your Bibles, if you have not already, to Psalm 42 and 43. I confess I probably would not have chosen to speak from these Psalms had I been picking our passages, but we're going through that book by Ken Fleming, My God and I. And so he chose them. So, I've been a pastor for a long time, so I look back in my records to see, maybe I already had a sermon on this. I could just pull it out of the file, and just dust it off a little bit and it'd be ready to go. I found a record that said I had preached on this passage 33 years ago, but I couldn't find my notes from it. I'm going to take a little bit different approach than Ken Fleming took. I'm going to approach this psalm, these two psalms actually, under the topic of dealing with depression. Dealing with depression. Is that much of a problem these days? According to the Center for Disease Control, 9.1% of the population of the United States has been diagnosed with depression. That's almost 1 in 10. And that was based on during the last 2 weeks before the time they took their studies. Not talking about anybody who ever has. The numbers would be huge if you went over that. But just taking a survey and in the last 2 weeks, have you ever, and they had a list of questions, 9.1%, almost 1 in 10. You know somebody who is battling depression. The pharmacy industry indicates a little bit about how significant depression is in these days, because there is Zoloft and Prozac and Wellbutrin and Cymbalta and all of these other things. I did a check just for curiosity. Zoloft alone, there are 20 million prescriptions filled annually. Zoloft alone. Just one of those anti-depression drugs. This is nearly an epidemic. And people are looking everywhere else but in the right place for answers. So we're going to look at Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. First of all, I need to, those of you who don't like technical stuff, you can go daydream for the next 45 seconds or so. Ken Fleming suggests that maybe originally these two psalms were originally one and that somehow they got separated because there is a repeated refrain. Psalm 42 verse 5, Psalm 42 verse 11, and then Psalm 43 verse 5, are virtually the same, except they're not quite. There's a textual translation problem, because Psalm 42 verse 5 and in the first phrase of verse 6, oh my God, looks different than Psalm 42, 11 and Psalm 43, 5. And I want to explain to you how I believe the difference came about. In many of the Bible manuscripts, they didn't bother putting spaces between words because spaces wasted valuable papyrus. And so they didn't bother putting spaces between words. So, for instance, if you had the phrase, Mary likes now, she didn't like yesterday, she's not going to like tomorrow, but she likes now, and then somehow in the process, as Mary likes now got written time and time again, the S kind of migrated, and it winds up saying, Mary likes snow. Now, I realize Mary like is not technically, grammatically correct, but this is an example. This is the sort of thing of what happened, I believe, in Psalm 42:5. Why Psalm 42:5 reads differently? It's the letters. If you follow the letters, are exactly the same, but in that one, one letter is moved to a different spot. Then it's moved to the next word rather than the previous word. And so it's translated differently in the New American Standard. Some translations have them all three the same. And I am going to suggest to you that I would prefer reading them all three as the same. And I like what we've been doing of having us read Scripture together. So we're not going to read both Psalms, but I'm going to ask you if you would stand with me, please. And let's read Psalm 42 together. And read it off the screen because I'm going to make the change on verse 5 so that it reads the way verse 11 and 43:5 do. Okay? If you would read it with me, Psalm 42, starting in verse 1. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with a voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. My soul is in despair within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. Yahweh will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and His song will be with me in the night. A prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. Please be seated. Okay, I can see that I am going to have a problem, I think, with the projector, that it has a mind of its own. Maybe it won't. Maybe it'll be good. Okay. We're going to look at this matter of dealing with depression from these two Psalms. And we're going to look at three different aspects of dealing with depression. First of all, from these two Psalms, we're going to look at common symptoms of depression. Common symptoms of depression. Some of you are thinking, we don't need to waste time on that, Dave. I know about that. I would like to show you and I would like to demonstrate for you that I believe the psalmist was dealing with depression. Common symptoms of depression. Number one, extreme unhappiness, intense longing for change. Verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 42. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? The psalmist wants things to change. The psalmist is not happy with the way things are. His circumstances are not what he wants. His circumstances are not pleasant. And he wants things to change. Unfortunately, change is not in his power. He wants things different, but he can't do anything about it. He's wishing they were different. He's praying that they were different. But he can't change anything. Ever been there? Ever felt like you were trapped in a situation, trapped in a bad movie that you can't get out of? Intense unhappiness. Intense longing for change. Verse 3, weeping. My tears have been my food day and night. Now, I'm not suggesting that all crying is necessary, all weeping is a sign of depression. But it is a very common characteristic of those who are depressed. They just cry. They are so miserable, they're so unhappy, they want things to change so much that they often just weep uncontrollably. And if you ask them why you're crying, they may not even be able to explain it. I don't know. I can't help it. I don't know about you, but trying to help somebody at that point, somebody trying to help somebody who is depressed, can be really frustrating. What can you? Unless you can change the circumstances, the first point, unless you can change what they're longing to change, what can you do for them? Often there is loss of appetite. Maybe I'm reading a little bit into that. He says, my tears have been my food day and night. I don't think he's eating. I don't think he's eating right or normally or well. He didn't care. If you ask him what he had for dinner, tears. Tears. Didn't care about eating. On the other hand, some people go the other extreme and they, you know, just, they eat to try to comfort themselves. They eat for comfort. Okay. Loss of joy. Verse 4. These things I remember and I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God. With a voice of joy and thanksgiving, festival, keeping a multitude, keeping festival. What's the operative key in that word, in that phrase, in that sentence? Past. I used to. He remembers that, and he's longing for the things, the way things used to be. But they're not that way now. There is no joy. Often when someone is depressed, there's a focus on the past. You ever tried to talk to people who are depressed? A lot of times, they will just keep bringing up things from the past. Maybe losses. Maybe it's a person who has lost a spouse to death or divorce or something. And they just keep talking about how things used to be and they wish things were the way they were. And they're not. And you can't make them. Focus on the past, especially on one's losses. The greater the loss has been, often the deeper the depression. A parent losing a child is absolutely devastating. Dealing with losses. Focused on the past. Try to talk to them about the future. They don't care about the future. They want to go back. They want to change things. They want things back the way they were. Feeling disturbed. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? They may be aware of an agitation that they really can't even identify the cause for, that they really can't identify where it's coming from, but their stomach is churning all the time. They're just agitated. They're often tense, nervous. You see their hands trembling. And they can't explain why, often. And there's a sense of despair. Oh my God, my soul is in despair within me. Why are you in despair, oh my soul? There's a sense of hopelessness. That's the basic aspect of despair. A sense of hopelessness. They have no hope that anything is ever going to get better. Things are going to stay the miserable, horrible, rotten way they are. And you try to talk to them, they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. There's a sense of despair. and with that sense of despair, a sense of hopelessness. There's a feeling of being run over. Did you hear what the psalmist said? Verse 7, deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled upon me, rolled over me. This guy, he feels like he was walking along the shore and everything was going fine, and all of a sudden this huge wave just came and swept over him and knocked him off his feet. He just knocked him off his feet. He has a lack of energy. You try to talk to him about, well, you gotta come up and go with me. Oh, I can't, I'm too tired. Well, we should go do something. You know, that would help you. No, I'm too tired. Feels run over. Lack of energy. He feels forgotten. Rejected by God. Verse 9. I will say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Why have you forgotten me, God? Okay. How many of you believe God has ever forgotten anybody? Nobody. Okay? How many of you understand the feeling of feeling like God has forgotten you? Oh yeah. That's what the psalmist is. Verse 40, chapter 43, verse 2. By the way, when there's just a single number, that's verse 4, that's from Psalm 42. When I have the full reference, that's when I go into 43, verse 2. For you are the God of my strength. Why have you rejected me? Why have you rejected me? He's saying, look, the way things are, God must have just turned His back on me. God must not care. Ever felt like that? God doesn't care? God's forgotten you? And so there's mourning. Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? Psalm 43, verse 3. Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. You know why he's asking for light? Because when you're depressed, it feels like everything is darkness. It feels like everything is darkness. And so he's asking for God's light because everything is just so dark. Okay, are you depressed? Yes. Okay. Don't raise your hand, but as I was going through this list, were you just checking them off mentally? Yeah, 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 in there, yep, yeah, oh yeah. You say, oh well, you know, if you're just a good, strong Christian, you should never be depressed. Ever read Jeremiah? Ever read some Psalms David wrote? Ever read Psalm 73, Asaph? Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 describes God as the God who comforts the depressed. How do you suppose Paul knew that? Many times I believe the person who is the most committed to walking with God is going to have the most trouble battling depression. You say, why do you say that, Pastor Dave? Well, I'm so glad you asked. Think with me about some common occasions for depression. Now, most of you are aware that I try to be very precise in my terminology. I know, that's an understatement. I'm picky. Okay. Notice what I am not calling this. I am not calling this common causes for depression. Because these things we're going to list here are not the causes of depression. They are the occasions of depression. The cause of depression, I'm going to suggest to you, is in your mind how you think about these situations. But there are certain situations that when they occur in your life, are going to make you prone to being depressed about them. Go back 42 verse 3. My tears have been my food all day long, day and night. Well, they say to me all day long, where is your God? You ever been taunted by somebody? Where's your God? Hey, if God's real, prove it. If God's real, why did we defeat you? If God's real, why aren't you back in Jerusalem worshiping like you used to? Some God you've got. Ever been there? When somebody is taunting you about your relationship with God, somebody is challenging you, what kind of God do you serve? What kind of God is it that would allow these things to happen in the world today? That's your God? Ever had anybody taunt you about that? I mentioned this before. Severe losses. These things I remember and pour out my soul within me, for I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with a voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. You get the impression that he used to be a leader in worship, and now not only is he not a leader, but he's probably alone, and he's not worshiping, and he's separated from the place of worship. And all of that is just a memory. And I wish I could say it's a good memory that strengthened him and built him up, but it's a memory that hurts every time he remembers it because his reality now is so different. Sometimes the way things used to be can be one of our biggest enemies because we want to live back there. And the bad news is you can't. You can't go back to the way things used to be. He's experienced severe losses. I mentioned before, loss of a spouse, divorce, loss of a child, severe losses. Loss of the experiences that caused joy in the past. Those experiences, those things that used to cause him pleasure, the things he used to enjoy, he can't do those anymore. He can't do those anymore. And he misses them. He wants to go back to the way things were, and the bad news is you can't go back. His separation from home. I remember you from the land of the Jordan. He's evidently across the Jordan from Israel anymore. He's not in his homeland. He's in a foreign country. And that's uncomfortable. He's being oppressed by his enemies. Verse 9, why do I go mourning? Because the oppression of an enemy. Chapter 43, verse 2, same thing. 42, verse 10, is a shattering my bones, my adversaries revile me. This taunting, this reviling is just constant. He's being verbally abused by his enemies. He's being verbally taunted by his enemies. He's being verbally beaten up by his enemies, and there's no way he can get out of it. He has challenges that cannot be answered. Where is your God? Where is your God? Let him save you. Remember what they were saying to Jesus at the foot of the cross? If you're the Messiah, come down from the cross and save yourself and us. Can you imagine what a temptation that must have been for him? Because he could have. He could absolutely have done that. But when you're in a situation where you can't change anything, it's just depressing. Chapter 43, verse 1, maybe this is going to hit home for some of you. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my case against an ungodly nation. Some people I know have quit reading the newspaper and quit watching news on TV because it's so depressing. And you just can't deal with it. And I understand. You know, they don't bother printing good news. That doesn't sell papers. That doesn't get people's attention. being abused by deceitful and unjust men. Why am I suffering this at their hands? I'm the good guy, they're the bad guy. They're supposed to be the ones that are suffering. I'm supposed to be protected by God. That's not the way it's working. What's happening here? Seeing the godless prospering? Jeremiah, Asaph, Paul, David, repeatedly throughout the Scriptures, you see people looking at the ungodly and saying, man, they're getting away with murder and I'm trying to serve God and it's getting me nowhere. What's the point? And discomfort that just continues. It just keeps on keeping on. There's no relief. There's no let up. What do we do about it? Here's point three. Dealing with depression. What do we do about it? Well, you go to the doctor and you get a prescription for a pill. First one. As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? This may sound trite, and I don't intend it that way at all. It may sound simplistic, but it's not simple. When the psalmist says he longs for God, what's the problem? Is God not there? He is. God is there, isn't he? How do you believe God was there with the psalmist when he was writing this? Of course he was. God was there. But the psalmist says he longs for God. He's yearning for God. He has forgotten. He has forgotten the promises of God. Okay? Now, here's where you cannot be just innocent bystanders anymore. What are some Bible verses that God promises His presence with us? Bible verses. Where in the Bible does it say this feeling of God's not there? That there are Bible verses to assure you that He is. Doug?
Behold, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age.
Matthew 28, verse 20, the end of the Great Commission. Lo, I'm with you always, King James. Okay, Carol? I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. Where else? Hebrews 13:5. I will never leave you. I will never desert you. The first never is a double negative. The second never is a quadruple negative. I will never, 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 never leave you. Okay. Is that what you're going to say? Okay. John?
Rejoice in the Lord. I say always rejoice in the Lord.
Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Draw near to God. When it feels like God isn't there, then you need, with the eyes of faith, to claim these promises of God and know that He is there. He is there. He is there. Absolutely. Draw near to God. It's going to feel like He's far away and you can't reach Him. And that's where you, by faith, claim the promises. God, I know You're here. I feel all alone right now. Have you ever been honest enough to pray to God like that? He knows what you're feeling. You might as well be honest with Him. That's one of the great things about the Psalms. The psalmists are dead honest with us. They pray things that maybe you are too spiritual to ever pray. Like, God, why have You forsaken me? Maybe you'd be too spiritual to ever pray that. The psalmist isn't. Because that's how it feels. Draw near to God. In your heart, remind yourself of the promises of God. Number two, analyze why you're struggling. Why are you downcast, my soul? Verse 5. Why are you in despair? Why have you become disturbed within me? What is going on in your life? What is going on in your circumstances that you're depressed? What are the surrounding circumstances that are leading you to this? And then once you answer that, okay, I'm hurting physically and I'm all alone and I've been rejected by people I loved and I used to have, good things. I used to have a good job and I lost it. I used to have good friends and I lost them. I'm in a terrible, I have to live in Cleveland. Something like that. Okay. Ask yourself, why are you struggling with depression? And then, if there are things about your circumstances you can change them. Change the things that you can change. You all know the Serenity Prayer, okay? There's a lot of wisdom to that. If there are things about your circumstances that are contributing to your depression, that are issues that are leading you to be more depressed, and you can change them. Do something about it, beloved. And then those things you can't change. The relationship you can't fix. The past you can't restore. Then you pray and ask God for the grace to deal with those things. But analyze what's going on here. What is the situation? Why? What are the contributing factors? Change what you can and seek God's grace for those things you can't change. This is so important, beloved. Because you will find that taking a small step to change something is going to feel good. And it's going to give you a sense of accomplishment. And it's going to take away that sense of hopelessness because, look, it's better now. And all of that is going to be a huge, huge aid in lifting this cloud. Change the things you can. Seek God's grace for the things that you can't. Stir up your faith in God. Theme verse that we've been looking at. Therefore also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. 2 Corinthians 5:9. You go just two verses before that. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Just two verses before our theme verse for this year. 2 Corinthians 5:7. We walk by faith, not by sight. But I can't see God. Well, you're not supposed to. But I can't see what God... Well, you're not supposed to. You're supposed to trust Him. Remember the cross? God proved His love and His concern on the cross. Claim it. Stir up your faith. And then sit yourself down and have a serious talk with yourself. Okay, some people say, if you talk to yourself, people are going to think you're crazy. Well, no, not unless you answer yourself. Okay. Talk some biblical sense into yourself. This is not just some psychological gimmick. I am not talking about just doing a power of positive thinking self-pep talk. What I am talking about is reminding yourself of the absolute and certain promises of God that apply to your situation. Okay? You're up again. Psalm 1 said, remember Psalm 1, the first one we started with? How blessed is a man who is not walking in the counsel of the wicked, to stand in the path of sinners, sin is he of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. That's what I'm talking about. Meditating in God's word. Philippians 4:8. Whatever things are true, honorable, right, pure, just, if there's any virtue, if there's anything worthy of praise, think on these things. That's what I'm talking about. What verses can you come to mind, can you call to mind to help you when you're dealing with some of these kinds of problems? What are some verses that encourage you concerning God's provision for your life, God's promises for your life? We've already had, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Okay? What are some others? Not just the promises of God's presence, but other promises concerning God with you. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Remember the one we saw, was it just last week? 2 weeks ago. Psalm 32:13. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I would have despaired. But you will see it if you look for it. Doug?
Psalm
Psalm 23. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You got those enemies? You got those opposers? You got those people abusing you? Look for the table God has prepared for you. Casey.
When I press on, take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me.
Press on. Philippians 3. That was a verse from last year. Any others? Linda. Good. Philippians 1:6, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. Barbara?
Philippians
2:1-2. Do nothing from selfishness, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Okay? Good. John? Sure. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 7 and 8. Awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 5:10. Write this one down. If you've never memorized it. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who calls you into His everlasting glory, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you after you have suffered for a little while. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18. Momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. That's where faith comes in. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Romans chapter 8, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. The catch is, beloved, you've got to know these passages before you get in that valley. Because once you get in that valley, something happens to your thinking and you're going to have trouble calling those verses to mind unless you have got them firmly embedded on your heart before that. That's why the psalmist in Psalm 1 said, in His law He meditates day and night. You've got to have this walk of faith. You've got to have these promises of God. You've got to be hanging on to them, clinging to them firmly before you go into that valley of depression. Because I can tell you from personal experience, and I can tell you from talking to other people, once you're in there, it's going to be really hard to pull them out. Once you're in there, it's going to be really hard to pull them out. We need to be filling our minds with the Word of God and the promises of God and the goodness of God and the love of God. It's one of the reasons we sang about God's love all this worship service this morning. When you're in that valley of depression, you question God's love. That's why you've got to be firmly committed to it, firmly believing it before you get there. Not just a psychological gimmick, not just power of positive thinking, not just right mental attitude. It is claiming the promises of God. Claiming the promises of God. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in every affliction, so that we may be able to comfort others with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. He comforts us in every affliction. When you're going through that affliction, look for God's comfort in the midst of it, because it's there. Fix your hope in God. Three times, hope in God, for I shall again praise Him. Verse 5. Hope in God. Verse 11. Hope in God, verse 43, chapter 43, verse 5. Fix your hope in God. Nothing is hopeless. Nothing is impossible when God is involved. And is God involved in your life? Yeah. Remember Abraham, 99 years old, Sarah, 89 years old, they've never had any children. God said, you're going to have a kid. Sarah laughed. You know what God's response was? Is anything too hard for God? Angel Gabriel appeared to a betrothed virgin named Mary and said, Mary, you're going to have a baby. Mary said, how can that be? I have not known a man. Angel Gabriel said, all things are possible with God. All things are possible. Fix your hope on Him. We sing that song, turn your eyes upon Jesus, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. That is absolutely true, beloved. Look at verse 8. Maybe it snuck past you as we read it over. Yahweh will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and His song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. A prayer to the God of my life. Is God your life? Or is comfort your life? Or are your possessions your life? Or your pleasures your life? Or what is your life? What is it all about? Is it growing closer to God through Jesus Christ? Is it being conformed to the image of God? Or is it going around for all the gusto you can get because you only go around once? God is your life. God is your life. Not other people. They will disappoint you. They will fail you. They will hurt you. Or they will leave you. Sometimes things will be done maliciously. Some things will be done just innocently. But if your life is based on other people, you're going to be fragile. You're going to be on the verge of depression all the time. Because what if they leave? What if they die? What if they? God has said, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. Life doesn't consist of your possessions. Matthew 6, Jesus talked about that. It doesn't consist of your pleasures. Know that God is your life. A prayer to the God of the life. His song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. And then look over chapter 43, verse 4. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. Notice the psalmist's joy. It wasn't in his circumstances. It wasn't in his pleasures. It wasn't in his surroundings. It wasn't in people. His joy was God. If your joy is God, well, can you ever lose Him? No. Then can you ever lose your joy? I'm not talking about giddy, superficial happiness that's based on your circumstances and how things are going. I'm talking about that deep, abiding, permanent joy that comes from our relationship with God. That's why Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. He didn't say rejoice in your circumstances. Remember, he was a prisoner in Rome when he wrote that. The Philippians were suffering persecution when they read that. Paul said, rejoice in the Lord. Philippians 3:1, Philippians 4. Know that God is your joy, not your circumstances. I want you to turn one more verse. Go, still in the book of Psalms, go to Psalm 73 with me. Psalm 73, Asaph is struggling with this depression for the first half of the psalm. Psalm 73, look at verse 3. Well, start with verse 2. Psalm 73, 2. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling, my steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Doesn't that get to you? to see wicked people and they're prospering and wicked people and they've got all the money that they need and they've got all the food that they need and you're struggling to try and get by, doesn't that irritate you? If it doesn't, you haven't thought about it enough. They're not in trouble like other men, verse 5, verse 6, therefore pride is their necklace, verse 7, their eyes bulges from fatness. You know people like that? Verse 8, they mock and wickedly speak of oppression. Verse 9, they have set their mouths against the heavens. Verse 11, the taunting. They say, how does God know? Is there knowledge with the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked. And always at ease they have increased in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. Beloved, somebody who's thinking like that is a prime candidate for depression. I've been wasting my time serving God. These guys are going out and they're living wicked lives and they've got everything that they need and I'm wasting my time serving you, God. And what's interesting is that nothing changes of Asaph's circumstances. Verse 16, when I pondered this to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight until I came into the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived their end. Nothing changed about Asaph's circumstances. The only thing that changed was his perspective. He got to see a little bit more, you know, the Paul Harvey. He got to see the rest of the story. Verse 21, when my heart was embittered and I was pierced within and I was senseless and ignorant, I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, don't you love the neverthelesses in Scripture? Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you will guide me and afterward receive me to glory. And here's the statement. Whom have I in heaven but you, and besides you I desire nothing on earth. Asaph says, you know what? I've looked at all these people and all the stuff that they've got. You know what I've got that they don't have? I've got you, God. And that's all I need. That's all I need. If you never memorized Psalm 73, verse 25, that would be a great time to start that. Whom have I in heaven but you, and besides you I desire nothing on the earth. Make God your joy, not your circumstances. Depression in the United States is a multi-billion dollar industry. And yet God offers relief. Draw near to God. God is the one who comforts us in all our affliction. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. God is the God who comforts the depressed. 2 Corinthians 7, 6. Draw near to Him. He may not change your circumstances, but you know He'll change. He'll change your perspective. And that's what's necessary to change your depression. That's why in that second point, I did not talk about causes of depression. There are circumstances of depression. Those circumstances don't cause our depression. Our thoughts do. God has forsaken me. The wicked are getting away with murder. I've wasted my time serving God. God's not here. When you're thinking like that, expect to be depressed. When you're claiming God's promises, expect God to draw near to you. He promised, if you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. And His very presence will bring the light in the darkness. His very presence will be the hope in the midst of the despair to lift your depression. Let's pray. Father, you know my heart. I realize that some of what I've said could be construed as simplistic, just overly simplifying a very complex issue. God, you know my heart, that I don't intend to do that. But I believe that your word contains very clear instructions for how to live a life that is resting in the peace of Jesus Christ rather than one that is sunk in the mire of depression. I believe you want us to rise above that by your grace. May we draw near to you spiritually in our hearts, knowing that when we do, you will draw near to us. You may not change anything about our circumstances, Father. That's your will. That's your prerogative. Change us. Change us, Father. For Jesus' sake. In His precious name. Amen. May God's grace be with you.